Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Us adults are going to go to Romans. And I'd like to share a little bit on the subject of peace from God's Word. Peace is something that many people are looking for. I'm sure you've heard through the years different people, especially like maybe times when they're troubled in their heart, say, I just wish I had some peace of mind. If I could just get some peace of mind. Peace is a subject that politicians generally talk about and songwriters talk about, and you know, they want peace or whatever. Famous song that John Lennon did was, you know, give peace a chance. I don't know what chance was, but he said give it a piece of it. But so it's something that people are interested in getting, or in one form or another. And that's a great thing. And the wonderful news is that peace is available. Peace is available. It's not something that people want but never can get. It's something that is easily attainable. And we're going to look at that. Chapter 5, verse 1, a great scripture concerning peace. Chapter 4 talks about some things that God, 3 and 4 are things that God has done for the born-again ones. It says, therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that the believers already have. It's not something that we have to search for. We already have it. Now, this is a result of Jesus Christ's accomplishments as a Savior. For him shedding his blood and the things that he did in the plan of redemption, it's one of the results of that. And I thought I'd give you a definition based on a piece based on what E.W. Bollinger had worked out. And he defined peace as, I always love this when they use the same word, peace. Peace is peace. It's also rest in contrast with strife, and denoting the absence or end of all strife. It's a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It's no wonder people want it. To be in a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It's a great, great thing to be in. But it is a result of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, we're going to see here again a little bit more detail of what Jesus Christ did to get that peace. Chapter 2 and in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a bit disturbing. That was how we were before we got born again. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh or close. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's something that has been done for us, and we're also going to go to Colossians chapter 1, see a little bit more on Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, referring to Jesus Christ, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So it's because of what Jesus Christ did, you know, he obeyed the Father and he did what he was supposed to do. That action made a peace available between God and man. And it's already happened. It's not like a future event. It's not something that we're looking forward to having happen. And it's wonderful. So a question, and it's a pretty logical question, is if a Christian already has peace, it's already there, why are so many times Christians unpeaceful? How could you have it and still be unpeaceful at the same time? So it's a good question. We're going to look at that, and we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 26. Many of you can quote this scripture by memory. Peace was available to the children of Israel also. Different circumstance as far as how it was available, but the same principle. And let's look at what God says concerning peace in this verse. How does a Christian have peace but be unpeaceful at the same time? Chapter 26, verse 3 says, "Thou," referring to God, "will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We've looked at this scripture through the years many times, thought about it. It's a great scripture. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace." The word perfect is also the same word for peace. And it's literally peace, peace, which is a figure of speech given emphasis that God's going to give you peace. There's an emphasis there. "For thou will keep him in perfect peace," or peace, peace, "whose mind or thoughts is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So basically, if a person keeps their mind stayed on what God has made available, God's able to keep that guy in perfect peace, in peace, peace. We keep our thoughts on God, and so it's one of the things here is that we keep our minds directed in a certain direction. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. See, God's given us peace. He's made it unto us. It's the Christian's job to manifest it. To manifest the peace that God has already given to us. John chapter 14. It is interesting to see that the mind of man can be directed by the influences of the world and become unpeaceful. Or the mind of man can be directed by the truths of the Word and be very peaceful. And it deals with what goes on between these two ears, between the top of the head and the bottom of the head. That little nugget in there, whatever size it is. It's what goes on in there of what we manifest. We all have the love of God, but it's something that we have to renew our mind to bring it into manifestation. We also have the peace of God, but for our lives to be peaceful, we have to place our minds in where God says to place it. Chapter 14, verse 27. I'm going to end that there. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The word heart is referring to the chamber of our mind, where we think and where we keep our, what we truly believe. You know, rock steady what we believe. Let not that heart, that mind, center of your mind, be troubled. Let it be shook. Neither let it be afraid. The word troubled means disturbed, and afraid could be translated as to be timid or shrinking. You know, we're not to allow our minds to become disturbed to a point where it's shrinking, it's afraid, it's timid. And who's to do that?
We are.
We're the ones to do that. we're not to be all rattled on the inside. Let's go to John chapter 16, if you are in the neighborhood. I remember Dr. Earl always talking about, you know, a Christian shouldn't be chewing his fingers up to the second knuckle. You know, it's like the first knuckle's just not enough. Fingernails aren't enough. You go to the first knuckle, but they're up to the second knuckle. You know, why allow that to happen? We have the peace of God available to us. It's our choosing whether we're going to allow the world to rattle our cage or we're going to stay peaceful with what God's made available. 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you," this is Jesus Christ, "that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation," or mental pressure, "but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the peace is, in, you know, by way of Jesus Christ. Tribulation is by way of the world. The world's only going to give us a shaking. It's never going to feed us truth that we can rely on. It's always going to give us stuff that you go to try it and it really doesn't, might look good, might smell good, but it really isn't too good for you. It's like fake food. Looks good, but really doesn't work. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. It's got a lot to do with what we do with our thinking with God's word or our thinking with the things of the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be spiritually minded is to think concerning the things of the Spirit, referring to God Almighty and what He's made available. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. No, let's go to Philippians. We'll make it to Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 4. So we're to recognize God's word each and every moment of the day concerning every situation we're in. And when we do that and believe it, there's peace in manifestation, so to speak, in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 6, another very familiar verse of Scripture. But, boy, just because we've heard it a lot or read it a lot or, you know, known of it a lot does not mean that it's, you don't have to apply that one anymore. We still use it, like in math. You never really do get outside of addition, subtraction, division, multiplication. No matter how far advanced you get, you still use those functions. You never get outside of those functions. I mean, you know, where you don't need them anymore. We never get to a point where, we really don't have to do this verse 6 anymore. Verse 6 says, "Be careful," and that's the word for anxious, double-minded. Be anxious for not most things. You don't have to be, you know. No, be anxious for nothing. Not one little thing. So if we're anxious for any one thing, that's one thing too many. And God's point. Be anxious for nothing. So that's the will of God. Do you think Jesus Christ was anxious for anything? If he was, he would have sinned. We wouldn't have what we have. Was he ever challenged by being anxious? I'm sure he was. How would you like to have the responsibility? I mean, we have responsibilities, right? You know, most of us are parents. We have things we're required to do or responsible to do. His only job he had to do is to walk perfectly and become the Redeemer. I mean, you know, a small little task. All he had to do was grow up 30 years old and let him get beat. Yeah. I think he'd have a little pressure on his life, a little. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you."
So the peace of God can be an aid to us as we choose to not be anxious over any item that crosses our path. That peace of God helps us sustain, helps us in life.
It's like wearing a back brace when your back's a little sore or something. I don't know. It's an aid. It's a help. That peace of God can carry us. And, peace, sometimes people think of, you're just like in this meditation thing. You know, it's like, like, I don't know. It's just weird. But peace, you could be... Like these guys, I remember when Katie was born. Many of you know she was born at our house, and it was just Susan and I, and it was a really quick delivery. And it was wintertime, and it was only 45 minutes, so it was very fast and very intense, but it was extremely peaceful. We were, it was an intense moment, but the closest I could ever describe it in my mind is that snowfall at night when it's just little flakes coming down and it's completely quiet and absolutely no wind, and that quietness that's on the ground, that's what it felt like. But I also felt like we were in the emergency room, in intensity. And that was, we were very peaceful. We had no doubt that God would help us in this situation and everything would be fine. But there was work to be done. These guys that get on the field tonight, if they're at peace, they could be running through, blockers and stuff. They could be completely peaceful. Or they could be really anxious. But the actions, the physical actions, have nothing to do with whether you're peaceful or not. Nothing to do. Because we're supposed to be peaceful all the time, and yet we got to work. What about a surgeon? His mind is on that person's body, hopefully. He's got to keep his head on that. But he could do it with peace. Doesn't mean that we're doing nothing to be peaceful. It's that it's an undisturbed state, untroubled. So can you run a football being untroubled in your heart? Can you do a surgery on someone? Sure. Can you drive a car untroubled? Sure. We could do it with peace in us. And that helps carry us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We do the controlling of our thinking, and as a result, one of the things that is available to us is peace. Our brains settle down and we become undisturbed. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God," and the word God there, in every text is the word Christ. Both are good. It does say, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." Let the word of Christ, and there's both things there. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ. "And let the peace of Christ rule." The word rule means to preside. According to E.W. Bollinger, it would be like to be an arbiter in the public games. Like if you were a judge in the Olympics, the person's there. Like if they're doing the gymnastics, they're looking for certain things that the person's doing, and marks good for the good things and marks off points for things that they didn't do correctly. But they're a judge. They're just checking things out. we're to be that arbiter for our own heart. It also means to sit and act as umpire. We all know baseball, the umpire is behind that plate and he's calling balls and strikes supposedly as he sees it. Once in a while there's a little argument. Also be throned, to be enthroned as the decider of everything. We are to be the umpire of our own hearts. So as thoughts come in and they're contrary to God's word, we say, "Ooh, that's a ball. We're getting that one out. That was no points on that one." Or if we allow a thought from God's word to come in, we say, "Ooh, that's a good one. I'm going to hang on to that one." And as we do that, it's a blessing. Let the peace of God rule. That peace of God is to do the ruling. And we are the ones to do the letting. So it's pretty cool. Let's lastly go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are to think in terms of what God says in each and every situation of life. And as we do that, we're undisturbed, untroubled. When we don't, the restlessness of the world rules our hearts. We're not going to read this whole thing, but you're very familiar with it, I'm sure, with David and Goliath, when David was a little fella. And Israel was at war with the Philistines, and Goliath showed up and said, "Hey, I got a good idea. How about we, instead of both armies fighting and all this stuff, how about you guys pick somebody that's going to fight me?" And of course, it's easy for him to say that. He's like 10 foot tall. If I lose the fight, then we become your servants. If you guys lose the fight, then you guys become our servants. So he made this big statement, and in verse 8, we pick it up. It says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set the battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now these Israel were believers. They knew the one true God. They lived for the one true God. Saul was the king. And so they all said, "Oh, we got a God that will protect us and take care of us. This guy's chump change. All right, let's figure out who's going to go out there. No big deal. Anybody can go out there. Got God behind you." Well, that's not what verse 11 says. Verse 11 says, "And Saul, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." The word dismayed is like mentally daunted. They were just paralyzed in their brain. It was just too much for them to accept and handle. They were just like frozen in water. And greatly dismayed, you could literally translate that as brown stained your pants. Not really.
What version is it?
So anyway, that reminds me of a joke. And it's not my joke, so it should be pretty good. If I can remember it. But It's this captain of a ship from centuries ago, and they're sailing, and they see these pirates come up, and they say, "Captain, there's a pirate ship coming up, and they're really ruthless." And he goes, "Okay, matey, go down and get my red pants. I mean, my red shirt." And he goes, "Why do you want that?" He goes, "Well, when they cut me, I don't want people to see the blood. I want people to still be confident that I'm doing all right." So then a couple of minutes later, they came back and they said, "Hey, it's not who we thought it is. It's somebody even worse than those guys." He goes, "Okay, matey, go downstairs, get my brown pants." Wait. They weren't doing very well. They were very disturbed, very troubled, but they could have had peace. So David, as you know, shows up on the scene. His dad sends him to go get his brother some food and this and that. And he hears Goliath say these words. And David's reaction was a little bit odd here. Not odd, but what it should be. And let's see. Verse 25, we'll pick it up. It says, "And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killed him by the king will enrich him with great riches, and I will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? His mindset was, well, this guy is just an unbeliever. We've got God Almighty behind us. See, he's choosing what he's going to umpire his thoughts. The army and Saul kind of went the other way. David, as a youth, said, it's really a no-brainer. So David goes to fight him, or wants to, and Saul's trying to talk him out of it. And Saul says, you know, you really shouldn't be able to do this. And David said, verse 34, and David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. And the servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. Was David walking in peace? Sure. An undisturbed mindset, and untroubled in his heart. And he was able to be that way because he looked at what God has already done and what he has promised. There are already examples in the Old Testament where Israel did beat the big guys. You know, there was several things when they first came into the children of, the Promised Land where they beat these big guys up. So he even read from the scriptures that it had happened, but it was a promise God would protect. So he held on to that and remained peaceful. The children of Israel just went quickly off. That's why it's so important to we guard our own hearts with what God says, and as a result, that peace really helps carry us. And that's a nice feeling. So until the world is willing to believe what God's word says, they're always going to be lacking peace. They're always going to be talking about wanting to get it, but they're going to be lacking it. But God has made it available to those who are willing to, be born again, but to align their thinking up with God's word. Another wonderful benefit of choosing to believe. We can walk undisturbed in our life, not all troubled. I hate it when I allow something and it starts to disturb me. It just irks me. It's like uncomfortable, and I'm like, no, I'm not going that way. You get enough of that crap and you're thinking, and it's like, no, forget it. I'm not going that way. And catch yourself. We just never want to allow it to grip us and paralyze us. So, what a wonderful benefit of living for God, to have that peace. And it's free. I always like that benefit. It's free. It doesn't cost us a thing. We got to think, right? It's just a matter of what we're going to choose to think. So.